He's in a wheelchair. He was in a wheelchair, and he was in a service, and we laid hands on him, and he received a healing, and he got out of the wheelchair, and he started walking, and he walked. And I said, you know, I'm thinking, walk a couple steps and, you know, show how good God is. And he just walked on past me, you know, like I'm not. And so I was like, where are you going? Where did you go? Where are you going? And way in the back of this huge room, like twice the size of this room, there's a water fountain. And he went all the way back to the water fountain. I said, where are you going? He goes, I'm thirsty. And I thought, whoa. I mean, that'll preach, right?
Yes.
And it preached so much that I'm not getting that, but it touched me a lot. And so from that point on, we called him Thirsty. And so then he's got this other guy in there that's a real servant like Trevor, and he started calling himself Hungry. And so we got Hungry, and we got Thirsty, right? And so they sent this thing, and they had this, I won't read all of it, but at the end they go, P.S., Thirsty is doing well. He's still thirsty. And I'm getting hungrier. Isn't that awesome? Isn't that awesome? Man, I tell you what. That's my prayer for you guys today, for me and you, is that maybe we would get hungrier and maybe we would get thirstier. Amen?
Before Pastor Heath just opens this word, I'm quick in here to ask us to pray about something today. I've been talking to pastors, local pastors, and there are people today that pastors need prayer, okay? Ministries need prayer today. It's challenging. These are not the easiest of times, okay? So by us all coming together and praying and lifting each other up, it's a powerful thing. So pray for local ministries and pastors, okay?
Let's pray for unity, right? I think God's been moving on that. Also good to see my beautiful daughter and granddaughter here today, Hannah. Anybody forget about Hannah and Noah already? First time I've seen her since she left for Florida. And Dakota, you know, everybody knows Dakota.
He's from Puerto Rico.
Well, I was going to say, he's turned into Jimmy Buffett. He moved to Florida, now he's island hopping around the Caribbean. I don't know what to think of it. I don't know whether it'd be mad or I'm actually kind of jealous, you know. but he's actually taking a pharmacy test as boards or whatever, and so I think he'd appreciate the prayer. I know all the tests I've taken in my life, I would use any prayer I could get. I'm sure he would appreciate your prayers. But it's so good to see Hannah and Noah. Noah's asleep, but she's a sweetheart. And I appreciate the sound crew and that praise band. Man, weren't they on fire this morning? Aren't they always on fire? It's amazing how unity and how chemistry and how letting God direct is just so powerful. We're going to share a brief word out of Luke 10, and I think it's a powerful word. I think it's a timely word. I'll say it this way. If it's good, it's God. If it's bad, it was me. And if half of you think it's good and half of you think it's bad, it's probably you, okay? Does that make sense? If you all think it's bad, it was my fault, okay? If you all think it's good, it's God. And if half of you think it's good and half of you think it's bad, some of you must have missed it, right? So I don't know. We'll see what happens. But I'm going to trust that God lead this thing and the Holy Spirit lead this thing. So we're going to read Luke 10. We're going to start in verse 25. I'm going to read a very famous parable of Jesus. And then we'll see where the word gets us. I think it's a timely message for the time we're living in. Luke 10 and 25. So if you want to find it, I'm going to read out of the NLT to begin with. I may reference some other translations, but they're all similar. They all mean the same. Isn't it nice that you guys stand? You don't have to stand, but I really think it's an awesome thing that we honor God's word. I think we can honor, take me out to the ballpark, we can honor God's word. So I'm going to read. Here we go. Are you ready? No, I need some energy. We're in this together, okay? And if you ever drove a car in the middle of the night to Florida, And all the kids are asleep. I used to coach ball, and I'd take these kids everywhere, and they'd be asleep at 11 o'clock, and I'd be driving all night by myself. If you're driving a car by yourself, of course, we know the Holy Spirit's with us, but I need you guys to help me out here. You guys need to be awake. You guys need to be on this journey with me, all right? Are you guys with me? All right. Here we go. Here's the Word of God. One day, an expert in religious law stood up to test Jesus. To test Jesus by asking him this question: Teacher, what should I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus replied, What does the law of Moses say? How do you read it? The man answered, You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, and all your mind. And love your neighbor as yourself. Right, Jesus told him. Do this and you will live. But then the man wanted to justify his actions. Read this. Listen to this. He wanted to justify his actions. So he asked Jesus, and who's my neighbor? Well, that's a key question, isn't it? Love your neighbor as yourself. And who is my neighbor? And Jesus said this. He replied with a story. A Jewish man was traveling from Jerusalem down to Jericho and was attacked by bandits. They stripped him of his clothes, they beat him up, and they left him half dead. Say half dead. Beside the road. By chance, a priest came along, but when he saw the man lying there, he crossed the other side of the road and passed him by. A temple assistant walked over, and he went over and looked at him lying there. But he also passed by on the other side. Then a despised Samaritan came along. And when he saw the man, he felt compassion for him. Going over to him, the Samaritan soothed his wounds with olive oil and wine and bandaged them. Then he put the man on his own donkey. And he took him to an inn where he took care of him. The next day, he handed the innkeeper 2 silver coins, telling him, take care of this man, and if his bill runs higher than this, I'll pay you the next time I'm here. Now, which of these 3 you say was a neighbor to the man who was attacked by bandits? Jesus said. The man replied, the one who showed him mercy. Then Jesus said, yes, now go and do the same. You may be seated. Powerful, powerful illustration in the Word of God. Let me say this. In the Scripture, in the Gospel of Jesus, there are always these repeat encounters where these religious experts, these legal scholars, these theologians, they're called lawyers in some translations. Now, what's so funny about that? They would be trying to trip up Jesus. And that's what religion does, doesn't it? It tries to divide people over things. It tries to trip up. It tries to separate. It tries to control. Religion always tries to control. And what religion does with things it can't control is it tries to kill what it can't control. That's why they killed Jesus, because they couldn't control Jesus. Listen, religion tries to tear down those things that they can't control. Religion puts a box around God and says God can never be bigger than the box I've drawn. I hate to tell you this, but my God don't live in no box no more. I know that's not grammar. I know that's not grammatically correct, but my God don't live in no box. He got out of the box a long time ago. And he's bigger than any religion. He's bigger than your interpretation. And he's bigger than division. And he's bigger than man-made rules. And he's bigger than my opinion. And he's bigger than your opinion. He's a big God. He's bigger than the way we worship. I love the way we worship, and I believe that God, the Holy Spirit, has led this congregation to engage in a specific type of worship in this season. It might change, but God is about all types of worship. God is about worship in countries and ways that we can't even fathom. We don't have a patent on worship. We don't have a patent on God. God's a huge God. And there's so many ways, but these religious leaders, they tried to put him in a box and they tried to control people. And here came this man named Jesus that blew it all up. that said, "You're the way you've been teaching, I'm changing it up. And now it's about love and grace and mercy." And those people that, and those people you say were despised by God because they're suffering, I say they're loved by God. And I want to ease their suffering. I want to change the story. Jesus came to change the story. I'm here to tell you this morning, I don't know each and every story in this room, but I know God wants to change your story. God wants to change. He wants to flip the script. Amen. He wants to flip the script. One of the particular things, which is what started this question, they had trouble with under the Old Testament, under the law, they had a tough time with this concept of eternal life. In fact, there's other places in Scripture where Jesus went apologetic on them. And, you know, they tried to argue with him, there is no eternal life. And he showed them why there was. So this man's already coming at Jesus. As the word says, he came to test Jesus. Now, there's a difference. Some people come to a pastor with a question, and they really want to know. They really have this desire to gain knowledge. There's nothing wrong with that. But many times people come with a question, Pastor R., that it's a loaded question. Sometimes they're not coming to want to know or want to grow. Listen, when I turn on a preacher, which isn't that often, I don't look for a preacher to tell me what I know or to reaffirm my belief. I look for a preacher to teach me something new or change my belief. Show me something new. Let me grow. I don't want to be the same man I was when I started this walk. Listen, it's nothing more than an Amway meeting if we just get together and say over and over what we already know. That's okay. That's a wonderful thing. But how about sometimes we come to a service and say, God, what can you teach me today? How can you grow me today? How can you show me something I'm missing? How can you look at my life, examine my life, and say, God, I want to do more for you? So this man, the Word of God says, already came with Jesus with a loaded question to test Jesus. And he asked him, this eternal life you're talking about? How do I get this, Jesus? And so Jesus does something pretty remarkable, as he always does. He turns it around. The man knew about one thing. He knew about the law. And so Jesus says, what's the law say according to you? And the man gave an awesome answer. The man really gave an awesome answer. Kudos to the man. He gave an awesome answer. You know, many times when we go around and we ask people, they all say that we all say the right things. When we check on people who aren't, are kind of struggling or having a tough time, they, most of the time, a lot of them will tell you the right things. They tell you what you want to hear. I'm doing great. I'm doing wonderful. Highly blessed. I'm favored. I'm just, everything's awesome. But, the reality is what we say and the actual application is sometimes two different things. The man says something remarkable. He says, love God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, and all your mind. That's part one. Now, we say these phrases over and over again, sometimes so much they lose their power. I mean, we say, we've said here, love God, love people. It's simple. It is simple. But the application is a little tough when you really read what he says. Not just love God. I love cheeseburgers. I love Ruth Chris steak. I love things. I love Maui. I love things. But he didn't say love God. He said love God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, and all your mind. That's a lot of all. That's a lot of love. And so there's a lot of difference when saying, I love God. God is awesome. But it's another thing when you really read what the man said. I want to read what the Passion Translation, how they interpret that. They say, you must love the Lord God with all your heart, all your passion, all your energy, and your every thought. That's what it says. Now, when we take that standard, it's a little bit more difficult standard. It rolls off the tongue. Boy, that was an easy thing. Love God, love people. But it didn't just say love God. It said, love him with all of you. Whoa. That's a different standard. And so the man said that. Then the man said something else again that sounds easy. Love your neighbor. It sounds easy in theory. When we get up here and say, love people, that sounds easy. But the problem is the application is where we lose things. You say, what do you mean, Pastor Heath? We say we love people, but when we were faced with real life situations and difficult situations, do we demonstrate love to people in those difficult situations? See, that's a different thing. When there's people you don't agree with, it's really harder to love them. When there's people you don't understand, it's harder to love them. When there's people you don't know, you don't understand what's going on, it's hard to love sometimes people because we don't know people, we don't relate to people, we don't understand people. We lose people on the application. I could give you examples in here for each of our lives if we got personal of people it's tough for you to love. Can anybody be honest? There's people in our lives that sometimes it's tough to love. And I've heard people say, well, I love them but don't like them. You can't do that. I hate to tell you, but I was a student of logic. And love is greater than like. You got to get past like to even get to love. You don't have to like everything they do. You can pray they change. You can pray God heals them, heals their heart, changes their mindset. But you can't love somebody you don't like. Talk is cheap. It's easy to say I love you, but it's harder for me sometimes to demonstrate my love. And in just a second, we're going to get in the scripture, and Jesus is going to tell us how we're supposed to love. Love's not a thought. Love's not a feeling. Love's an action. And you show me a feeling without action, and I'll show you a false feeling. You show me a feeling without action, and I'll show you a false feeling. So the man says this wonderful thing, love God with all your strength, all your mind, all your soul, all your heart, and love your neighbor as yourself. And he could have went off, but he wanted, the Word of God says this. It said he went to the second question, which is where we're going to really look at for just a minute. The man wanted to justify his actions, so he questioned Jesus further. If we're honest, we can all be guilty of that sometimes. We can look for things in this powerful Word of God to justify a feeling or a thought we have or a position that we want to get to. And we can do that, and people on different sides of the view can both find their support by getting one verse out of context. That's how doctrines are created. People can divide over these very things. And so what this man was seeking is to justify what I would call his pride and prejudice. There used to be a book called Pride and Prejudice. Who wrote that book, Mom? You remember? Been not taught to teach, huh? Jane Austen. And that was a powerful, I don't even know what the book was about, but I don't know either, but I do remember having to do a book report or whatever you call those things on it one time in school. The Cliff Notes. Mom, you're not supposed to tell my secrets. Of course lawyers read Cliff Notes. The literary stuff's for the English majors. But what this man was seeking to do was to justify his pride and his prejudice. Because what he expected Jesus to say when he said, who is your neighbor? Who is my neighbor? He expected Jesus to say, it's your fellow Israelites. It's your fellow Jews. It's the ones of God's chosen people. It's those who are the same race and ethnicity as you. It's the same faith as you. They think like you. They look like you. They worship like you. That's the one you're supposed to be your neighbor. He thought that's what Jesus would say. He thought Jesus was going to justify his pride, his religious pride. I'm so much better than everybody. And his prejudice, because he was a prejudiced man who looked down on people who were of different ethnicity and faith than he was. And so you know how Jesus answered? He flipped the script. He done something very shocking for that time. In fact, his answer you know, when a preacher would do it now, somebody would probably criticize him and say, you're getting political, Jesus. Now you're getting into racial issues and you're getting into ethnic issues. You should stick to the scripture. You're getting into real people's real lives. The gospel is not about people's real lives. You stick to the stories in this Bible. But Jesus got right in that real life stuff. He got right in his stuff. He got right in his grill. And he confronted his heart and he gave a story. And here's the powerful story. A Jewish man was going to Jericho. That was a dangerous road. You dropped elevation very quickly. It was windy. There were passes like these Western movies. It was a dangerous road where bandits would sometimes ambush people. Listen, life can be a dangerous journey. Life can be full of hazards. Life can have dangerous parts. You climb a little piece. You go down a little piece. You go over blind spots that you can't see what's on the other side. You go through dangerous places. You don't know what's coming down or what's coming at you sometimes. Life can be hard. And this man was on that dangerous road and he was robbed by bandits. The Word of God says he was left naked. And I like what it says. He was beat up, naked, and half dead. Isn't that awesome? Half dead. Sometimes life can beat us up so bad we're half dead. We're not all the way dead. You're not in a casket. We've not buried you. There's no tombstone. But we're not half living. We're just half dead. Sometimes we can be beat up so bad that we're half dead. I got good news for you. If the enemy says you're half dead, you look him in the eye and say, but I'm half alive. And I serve a God that's ready to make me all the way alive. He's wanting to change your story this morning and take you from half dead to all the way alive. Amen? Amen. Amen. So this half dead man's laying there. And two guys, a priest and a Levite, or a priest and an assistant, pass him. The first guy's the priest. Now, this is a guy that looks like he's got it all together. This is the guy that knows the law. This is the guy that knows everything in the scripture. This is a guy that can quote everything in the scripture. There was no King James then, but I bet if there was, he could quote it in King James. He could quote the scripture. He knew all the rules. And people would look to him to know all the rules. He knew everything you're supposed to do. And in fact, I'd say if you studied his life, I doubt the overt acts of commission sins, I doubt there were many because people were looking at the priest, right? I would say, you know, I would doubt he did things that he wasn't supposed to do in some ways. I mean, we all sin, but what I'm saying is he was a priest. People would watch him. This is a small community. It's not like it is today where people can go hide in holes and be on their internet for 48 hours. This is a small community, and people would watch him. I doubt he did that much wrong. But there's a question here in this story raises of what did he do right? You see, we can define ourselves by what don't we do wrong, but we should start defining ourselves by what are we doing right? Because if you start doing stuff right, the wrong takes care of itself. It's not about just sitting on your hands and trying not to do anything bad. It's about doing so much right stuff that eventually your heart changes and you don't have time or the desire to do any of the bad stuff. It's about doing the right stuff. So this man would have been that kind of man, but yet when he sees this man hurting, he fails to act or have empathy. He fails to act on his story. He fails to interject himself into his story. You see, that man laying there has a different story than him. And the priests don't even know his story. He just knows he's half dead and beaten and naked. But the priest fails to be concerned with the hurt of a man he doesn't understand or know. And he walks on the other side of the road. Now, I don't know. Maybe he said a prayer. God have mercy on him. Maybe he said, love you, bro. Love you, bro. I don't know. Maybe he said a silent prayer for this man's hurt. I don't know. But he did not interject himself into his pain. And he didn't get into his story because he had something else to do. And I don't even know what that was. The Levite man did a little better. He didn't just walk around. He at least walked over a little closer. Look. Yeah, that's a naked man. Pert near half dead. No, and you're not a naked man. Thank God. Oh, I shouldn't have said that probably. So he got a little closer, but he still did not act on this man's pain. He got closer to the situation, but he did nothing to address this man's pain. This man's hurting. He did not take the time to interject himself into this man's story. Now, I've thought about this question as God has given me this message. Is wonder why the priest and the Levite did not take time to interject himself into this man's story? I mean, they were chosen of God, called of God. I don't know. I mean, maybe, and I'm not making excuses for this man. I'm just saying, I wonder what was going through his mind. Was he late to get somewhere? And say, wow, man, I'm going to say a prayer, but I got to get somewhere. Whoo, man, they're waiting on me. Whoa, man, I got stuff to do. I got a job. I got kids. I mean, he was a priest. He didn't have those. But I'm just saying, wonder what things cause a person to just walk by someone laying there hurting half dead. I mean, maybe that people are busy. I don't know. Or maybe they looked at the man and said, you know what? I didn't cause his pain. So I'm going to walk on by. I don't know. Maybe he looked at him and said, I don't understand his pain. So I'm going to walk on by. Maybe he said, I don't agree with his pain. It was probably his fault. You remember what I said earlier? The Jewish people thought that calamity was cursing of God in a way, and that blessing was wealth and a lot of kids, you know? In that case, the widows and Stephens would be all right, you know, in the Old Testament. I mean, I know they're all right in the New Testament too. But you know, they looked at offspring and wealth as being blessed of God and calamity as being, you know, cursed of God. Maybe he looked at him and said, he deserves it. Probably some kind of no count. I don't agree with it. Shouldn't have been on that road anyway. I don't agree with his pain. I don't understand his pain. So I'm going to walk by and not interject myself into his story. Not take the time to heal his pain. But the Samaritan came by. I will say this. If you ever see this, hear this term again, good Samaritan. We always call this the good Samaritan. Understand that very word would have offended the Jews. That would have sounded like a contradiction in terms. To say a good Samaritan. Let me say this. Neither side liked each other. They were different ethnicity. The Jews did not appreciate their ethnicity, and the Samaritans didn't care much for the Jews. These people had nothing in common. Nothing in common, they thought. Some reason Jesus spent a lot of time with Samaritans. The woman at the well, a Samaritan. Did you know Jesus spent so much time with Samaritans that he was once accused by, again, the religious people being a Samaritan? You know what? He never denied it. We know his bloodline, but he never denied it. He didn't care. That was an insult to him. Because he said, I created all of them. I created the Samaritan. I created the Jew. They're all my kids. He didn't even answer that one. But the Samaritan came by. And it would have been considered shocking for the Samaritan to even do like the Levite and walk over and look. Because these two groups of people didn't like each other. But the Samaritan had something the other guys didn't have. He had an empathy for this man's pain. Now understand, the Samaritan could not relate to this man's pain. He hadn't been through what that man had been through, and vice versa. He had never been in his shoes. He didn't understand his pain necessarily. He didn't even know what caused his pain. He just saw somebody hurting. Let me tell you something. We don't have to understand somebody's pain to know if we see somebody hurting. We've been called and commanded by Jesus Christ to interject him into their story and to care about their pain and to step in to their story. Not just the ones that dress like us. I mean, it's hard. I mean, I don't know who I would care for. I guess a bunch of tattooed weightlifters or something is the only ones I would ever care about. But to everybody, where they dress like you, worship like you, believe like you, live like you, look like you, smell like you, make money like you do, work like you do, live where you live, come from where you come, no matter who they are, they're our neighbor. And that's what the gospel of Jesus Christ says. And our job when they're hurting is to go see why they're hurting. We say, I don't know why they're hurting. Then it's our job to go see. The priest, the Levite, nor the Samaritan knew why the man was hurting, but it was the Samaritan who said, I'm going to go find out and take care of his pain. I don't know what caused it, but I'm going to be a part of the solution. He took him. He cared for his wounds. He put balm of oil and wine, and we could preach on that. I'm not going to do that. Let's just say, he put the balm of Gilead on them pain, on them wounds. He put some care on his wounds. He took him to an inn. The man apparently had no money. We'd been robbed. We know that. So they took his money. So this man, this Samaritan, paid a debt he couldn't pay. He took out his own money, 2 days' wages, 2 days' hard work. So now he spent 1 day of work that he missed to help the man. And now he spent 2 days of work earnings to pay for the man. And he's made a promise, whatever else bill he runs up, I'll pay for. He paid a bill that the half-dead man couldn't pay. And the Samaritan man, as somebody said, didn't even know it, but paid it anyway. He stepped into this man's pain. And he changed his story. You see, the story was supposed to be that this man lay there and become half dead and went to full dead. But a little love goes a long way. Not all pain, like in this story, is physical pain. We know that here. We talk about that here. You know, it's easy to see when somebody comes in a wheelchair or broke leg or bandaged eyes and beat up and scarred up. And we see that pain very easily. But honestly, some of the hardest pains are pains in the heart. Some of the hardest blows that last longer. You know, I had hip surgery. I'm 100%. Thank God. Better than I was. But injuries of the heart many times take longer to heal. Those are some of the slowest wounds to heal. And sometimes we look at this story of the Good Samaritan and we say, yeah, if I drove down the road and I saw a man laying beside the road bleeding, I'd stop and help him. But it's not just the man bleeding on the outside that we're called to help. It's the ones hurting on the inside that we're called to help. I'm going to make a prediction to you, and this preaches to me, I'll be honest, because I'm not as patient as my old man yet, and maybe I'm going to try, though. I'm not going to use that excuse to say I never will be, because that's a negative prophecy. So I'm praying that I will be there one day. He said, I will. That's a backhanded compliment. But but I say this. Sometimes the people who annoy you the most, aggravate you the most, are actually the ones who are hurt the most. It's not personal. The way they behave and we behave sometimes is a side effect of the pain inside. And I know it's hard for us to see that because we get mad at them and we look at them as anger. But that person, every person on this planet, the ones we despise, and hopefully we don't despise. And if we despise them, we're going to get forgiveness today of it and change our mindset. But even that person is a God dream. Do you understand that? God has a dream inside them. And if we have negative thoughts towards that person, we're really saying we have a negative thought towards God's dream for them. God put them on this planet, every person, with a powerful purpose. And if they're not living in that purpose, our job is not to hate them and kick them. Our job is to try to help them with their wounds, empathize, show them love, pour love into the situation, and hope that they get to that purpose. And maybe God will use us to play a part in that. I don't know. Because you are called, all of us, to be good Samaritans. Not just to walk by and say, well, that's sad, that guy's hurt, and I'll pray for him. But to try to understand the pain of those you don't understand and try to heal that pain. Try to take God in the middle of that pain and change the story. You know who the ultimate good Samaritan is? Do you know? Anybody? Who's with me? Who's the ultimate good Samaritan? Jesus. Jesus was always, when he was on this planet in the physical form, still today, but let's talk about the physical form for just a second. We're finishing up here. We really are. We're going to be, I believe, early. When Jesus was on this planet, if you read the gospel, he was constantly putting himself in the middle of other people's pain that other people despised and rejected. But yet he would put himself right in the middle of their story, put love onto their pain, and change their story. Think about the man at the pool of Bethesda, the crippled man beside the pool of Bethesda, laying there, lame, crippled, helpless. And Jesus goes up and interrupts his story. His story was he was supposed to go every year, to that pool and sit there and know he couldn't get better and go back home and be lame all of his life. That was the way the story looked. But Jesus stepped into his pain and dysfunction with love and intersected his story and changed his story. How about the woman at the well? A repeat cycle. What a mess. What a mistake. How much hurt was she having inside? She was probably a train wreck, right? Her story looked like it was going to repeat. But Jesus didn't see her as a bad woman. He saw her as a God dream that was hurting. His child was hurting. And he stepped into her story. And he sympathized with her pain. And he empathized. And he touched her life. And he changed her story. There's so many. The widow at the gate. Her story was she was burying her last hope. She was burying her only son. Her story was over. She was going to be a ward of the state. That was the story. And Jesus stepped into her pain with love, touched her pain, and changed her story. Jesus is the ultimate good Samaritan. And one of my favorites is we really are the boats. I'm telling Val and Jake to get ready to catch us. We're pulling in. We're not tied it yet, but we're pulling in. We have to go in hard, and they catch it. Because I like to go in about 30 miles an hour. I like to make a challenge of it. One of my favorites is in John 8. You guys, if most people in this room have been here a while, if you said, like, name a sermon of Heath's, you would probably say, I can't think of any. But some of you might say the woman in the dirt, because that's one I do a lot. And a lot of you have been the woman in the dirt in my little demonstrations. We do dramatic preachings. But John 8 tells a story, another story of the religious leaders trying to question Jesus and confuse Jesus and try to make him mess up and say something he shouldn't say. And they brought this woman to him, and he was in the temple, and she was guilty. See, that's sometimes why we don't care if people hurt him. We say, well, they're guilty. Who cares? They're hurting. Guilt or innocence has nothing to do with it, because, friend, we're all guilty. She was guilty. Naked. And I don't know if she's half dead yet, but she was about to be dead. Because the law told that she was supposed to be killed for her crime. That she messed up. And they threw her at Jesus. They threw her at the feet there, and they all had their rocks ready to throw them at her. And the story is already written that she's going to meet her end right there on the temple floor. Death in the name of God. Friend, we got too much pain in the name of God. Do you get what I'm saying? We got too much pain in the name of God. And they got those rocks. And her story was going to be, we're going to kill her right now in the name of God. And Jesus stepped into her story. He didn't see her as a guilty, worthy of death woman. No count, sorry, horrible, curse, name all the curse words and insult words you can think of. He said, that's my daughter. And maybe she's done some things, but you know what? She's hurting. And the key is not to tell her, not to kill her. And the key is not to tell her what to do. The key is to replace that pain with my love, and it'll all work out. If you can take that hurting heart and you can put the love of God in it, all that other stuff works out. So he steps into her story, and he literally puts himself between the rock and the woman. Maybe the priest didn't want to get involved in something messy. Maybe he thought there was another bandit right around the corner that would jump on him when he went over. I don't know. But Jesus said, I'm going to put myself between the rock and my hurting child. And if I have to take a rock, I'll take it. Sometimes you've got to be willing to take a rock. Sometimes you've got to be willing to take a rock. And guess what he did? He didn't stand over and tell her how messed up she was. He got down right on her level, right in her dirt. He looked at the eye. And the Word of God says he put his finger in the dirt. And what he wrote, scholars don't know. There's a lot of great stories on it. Some say it fulfilled the prophecy of Jeremiah, where it said, those who forsake God's name shall be written in the dust. In other words, some people say that he was saying, everybody in this circle, all of you may not have committed adultery with your wives. Some of you may. But all of you have committed adultery on your God. Everybody in this room has committed spiritual adultery. You've got one God, and we've loved others. I don't know what he wrote, but whatever he wrote demonstrated love. Because the Word of God says the men started dropping the rocks one by one, and they walked off in shame. He didn't have to chase them off. He didn't have to whip them off. Their heart got touched. You know what? They had hurting hearts too. The ones that throw rocks, they hurt too. And so he stood up.
Thank you.
And went, get this, he was so into that woman, her pain. He was so empathizing with her pain that it says when he stood up and looked around, he saw there was nobody there. In other words, when they left and dropped rocks, boom, 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 he was so in tune to her pain that he didn't even notice it. He wasn't really trying to have a spitting contest with the religious people. Friends, you'll never win that battle. Only God can change the heart of somebody. Our job is not to get on social media or in person and debate all these people on why they're wrong and why we're right. Our job is to show so much love that maybe we win them over. And so he stood up and he said, get up and go. You don't have to be bound by sin anymore. He changed her story because he addressed her pain with love. That's truly the only way you can change stories. I want to read this scripture. The last scripture I'll read. And it's John 17 and 20. And it says, I'm praying not only for these disciples, meaning his 12, but also for all those who will ever believe in me through their message. This is the only time in Scripture where Jesus specifically prays for you and me. Now, we know when he's praying, he sees everybody, and he's God. And he's still here seeing us. But I'm saying in writing, it says that he's praying for you. That last prayer, he's praying for you and me. And you think, what is his prayer, Jesus? What's his prayer? Is his prayer that we can walk on water or levitate or make eyeballs pop? Well, that's all part of it, but that's not what he prays. What he prays is this. I pray that they will all be one, just as you and I are one, as you are me, Father, and I am you. And may they be in us so the world will believe you have sent me. His prayer was that his children would be one. 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 He's coming for one bride. One. He's not going to make five trips. He's not going to say, well, I'll come at 9 for this group and 10 for this group and 11 for this group and 12 for this group and probably one for us because we're always late. No, he says, I'm coming for one bride, one body, one. I'll say this. The devil doesn't want to see unity. If we know one thing, we know that everything that Satan's about is whatever God's, is the opposite of what God's about. And so if God says, my prayer is they be one, the devil's prayer, if he prays, would be that we be divided. He wants to divide people. And if you hear a voice in your head saying, divide, separate, I promise you that's never of God because you just heard his prayer. He said, I want one. I want my people to be one. I know this. I know we live in a hurting world, as Tyler said earlier. We live in a hurting world with a lot of hurt people. And people seem to just divide up and make everything more angry. It's about anger anymore. It's about having fault with others and not people you don't agree with or understand. We just hate. God is looking and he's calling for a church to be a good Samaritan, to step into those that are hurting, all of those that are hurting, no matter what they look like, no matter where they come from, no matter who they worship, no matter anything else, he wants us to be the ones that will see their pain, see their pain. There's people hurting. They're hurting. You're not the only one that hurts. I'm not the only one that hurts. And he's calling a church to step into their pain, see their pain, and not just walk off, not just say a prayer, but to get busy with it, to get up in there, put their hands on them, touch them, love them. The world wants a story right now. And if you watch the news, they're writing a story. It's time the church changes the story. You are called to change the story. It's time for us to stop buying books that other people are writing. We're just picking our own book. We're picking our own plot. Whichever channel I turn to. Listen, get in the Word of God and turn it off. And let's change the story. Let's change the story. Not only is our land hurting, but many of us are hurting. Many of us, though we serve Jesus or do our best to serve Jesus, many of us have been inflicted emotional hurts and we're wounded. Now, you used to talk about that, had that dream about the walking wounded. I had an awesome, powerful dream that has stuck with this ministry about, we looked out over the portico. And as far as you could see, coming up Lost Creek Drive, it was like Woodstock, Sal. The people couldn't get here, and they just pulled off their cars, the side of the road, and they abandoned their cars. And they were just walking towards up here this hill, and they were limping, and a lot of them were... They were hurting. They were half dead. There's many of us in this room that would say that, or many of you out on the internet that would say, probably, if you're honest with yourself, that, yeah, I love Jesus. Yeah, I want to be about it. But I'm just dealing with wounds that just seem to keep causing me problems, man. Is that real? Is that real? And maybe you'd say, you know what? I've been hurt so long, and it just seems like, honestly, everybody keeps passing by me on the road. Right? Right? Like, it feels like that sometimes, don't it? I mean, and it feels like, oh, church, religion just passed me by, man. That stuff don't care about me. Them people don't care about me. They don't care about me. They don't care about people like me. They're looking for some shiny people. They're looking for some people that'll buy the preacher a new Porsche or something. Although, if you want to buy me a Porsche, that's all right. I don't know how I would fit in a Porsche, but we'd try. I'll pick it up or something. I don't know. It looked pretty. But there's people that are hurting, and they feel like everybody keeps passing them by. There's people in this room, you say, it feels like my family just passes me by. They don't care. And I'm not saying your family does or doesn't care, but I'm saying that's what you feel like. Maybe they don't. I don't know. Maybe they do. But I'm saying that's what sometimes we can feel like. I've felt that way before. Honestly, I've got the most awesome family in the world. But there's times in my life where I will be hurting, and I feel like nobody cares. Is that real? I'm sure he feels the same. They feel the same way, right? And I guarantee the devil wants to put in my head, they don't care a lick about you, boy. You're too radical for them. But it sometimes feels like when we're hurting that everybody passes you by and nobody cares. Is that real? I'm not asking you to raise your hands, but I'm sure there's people in this room. Do you feel that way, some of you? Some of us feel that way now. There's no shame in that. You're just looking for a good Samaritan. Because all those other people that passed you by, I got news. There's a different cat walking by today. And his name's not Pastor R or Valeria or PHR. His name's Jesus. And he sees your pain, and he doesn't hate you. He doesn't discriminate against you. He doesn't think you're less than. He sees your pain, and he wants to touch you. And he wants to put his love in the place of that pain. Now, would it all be sunshine and rainbows and Skittles coming out your earballs? Earballs? Ear holes? Whatever. Ears. But he wants to put love where that hurt is. Because he loves you too much for you to have to stay in dysfunction. He loves you. He loves you. All of us. Whether you're shiny or need a little polishing. I need a little polishing. I'm sure my poor old mother says, why does he have to get another tattoo? I don't know. But God loves me and my tattoos. And he loves you right where you are. And he cares about your pain. And he's here today to step into your story and change your story and turn it around and give you the greatest life that you're supposed to have. I promise you. Wants nothing for you but the best for you. He didn't bring you this far to let you down. He brought you to this point because there's a greater mountain to climb. There's more to come. The greatest is yet to come. The best is yet to come. See that old warrior? It's not back there, friend. Treasure that back there. But it's up there, my friend. That's where we're going. That's where you're going. We got a story to live. And this church is going to be a part of a movement that will change the story in this community and in this nation. It will be love for all people, all men, all women. And if you don't like it, get off the bus. Because this bus is going somewhere. He cares about you. Thank you for being patient. Thank you for being patient with me. I pray that God has identified your hurt. And I pray today that you see in a very real way that the Good Samaritan wants to put some balm on your pain this morning. He knows your pain and he loves you. And he wants to step into your story. It's not just about a story, Bible stories. We used to read about Bible stories. They're all awesome. The most awesome thing about God is it's not just about stories of people years ago. He wants to step into your story and be a part of it. Amen. Thank you for being patient. Could you bow your head with me as we finish up? Thank you, thank you, thank you. I really appreciate your patience. How many would say, you know what? I know what it's like to have those emotional wounds or physical wounds, whatever kind of wound. I know what it's like to lay by the road. I know what it's like to hurt. And I know sometimes, even though I've served God, those old hurts kind of pop up and they get in the way. I won't point you out. Is there anybody that raised their hand and said, that's me? Amen. I see your hand. I've got old pains, man. I've got pains that sometimes I just feel like they hold me back. They hold me back. I feel like in my own head that stuff passes me by and I don't feel like I'm where I need to be. And it's not that I'm a bad person. It's just I feel this damage is holding me back. Is there anybody here say, I feel like I'm being held back by that pain? Anybody be honest? Anybody be honest? I see your hands all over this room. How many would say, I want God to touch me today? I want God to take that pain and I want him to soothe it with his wine. And his oil is only he can soothe. How many would say, I want God to change my story? How many would say, you know what? I want God to change my story. I want a better ending. I want more. I want more. I want more. I tell you what, I want more. I want more. I'm not satisfied with my story. I'm looking for more, God. I'm looking for more of you. I'm looking for more of your spirit. I'm looking for more in this community. Hallelujah. I'm going to count to three. And if you want to come to Dr. Jesus this morning, you come on. You guys out there, if you want to come to Dr. Jesus, you come on. You come on. We'll pray with you. But if you just want to come have a moment with the great physician, I'm going to count to three and everybody's going to stand. And I just want you to come on up here and let Jesus touch your pain. You've carried that pain long enough. We've carried that pain long enough. You're not a bad person. You're just hurting. I'm not a bad person. I have pain, but God's going to take it away. God's going to change our pain. God's going to give you love like you've never loved before. God's going to give you an empathy. Some of you in here may say, I need to come pray for more empathy so I can step in and love better people better than I'm doing it. That I'm not really loving people on social media or in person, or I'm not showing love. And I want God to change my heart, and I want him to give me a love like I've never had. Let me have eyes like Jesus has. When I count to three, I want everybody to stand. And I want those that want some to come on up and get it, all right? One, two, everybody stand. Three, and those that want some, come get it. If you want it, come get it. You want it, come get it. Yes, hallelujah. 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 God's calling us into union.
Yes, hallelujah.
He's calling us into unity. If you say, I want to be a part of that,
yes,
I want you to come. If he's calling you into union, hallelujah. If he's calling you in unity, if he's saying, you know what? I want us to be one. I want us to be one family. I want us to be one bride. I want us to be one church. I want us to be one family. I want us to be one community. I want to be one with Jesus. And I want you to come. I want you to come. If you don't feel like coming because of the COVID or whatever, you can pray where you are. I won't judge you.
Yes.
You can pray where you are. If there's anybody that just needs me to pray for you right now, I won't point you out. Just raise your hand, and I'll start praying for you privately right now. Anybody? I see your hand. I'm praying for you. Anybody else? I see your hands. I'm praying for you. I see your hand. I'm praying for you. I see your hand. I'm praying for you. I know the thing's got some people afraid to come up. That's okay. I'm praying for you. You pray right where you are. You all pray right where you are. God will touch you right where you are. God will touch you right where you are. He knows your heart. He'll touch you right where you are. He's changing things. He's rearranging things. He's changing your story this morning. He just loves you. Isn't that awesome? How many say, you know, it's awesome that God loves us? Isn't it awesome? Isn't it awesome? Let's just worship a minute. Let these people pray. Maybe there's people praying out there on the internet. Maybe there's people praying out in the seats. Maybe there's people